tide is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Welcome, everyone. Welcome to the lunch hour, where we discuss wonderful matters of Catholic interest and patriotic interest, national interest, theological, psychological, and spiritual matters. I'm Father Tom Coyce. So happy to be here with you. I'm sitting in for Father Anthony Bush and Christine, the regular voice of Winds of Change with us.
Thank you, Father. Welcome back to Winds of Change. It's always a blessing having you here with us.
And it gives me a chance to share with our listeners some insights that I sometimes feel that I can't share in a pulpit. You know, you have to be when you climb into a pulpit, you're an extension of the scriptures, and that's a wonderful thing. And there's a certain parameters that you have to operate in, especially in this world, in this time, in this age, in this culture, and all the rest. But that's true. Yeah. It is true. You know, it's sad,
bummer,
but true. Indeed, indeed. But here we are on the Winds of Change. And so happy for those who tune in and keep abreast of what this show has to offer. It's things you will hear, discussion and topics that most likely won't get.
That's right.
On other stations. And a plug in general for the talk show radio. You know, when I was a kid, I think most of your radio stations just stayed on music, you know. And the news was things that adults were interested in. Mm-hmm. When you're a kid, you don't really care about what's going on in the news. I remember telling my mom or my dad, I don't know who it was, and I said, oh, you should watch the news a little bit more. And I said, well, I'll watch it for sports and for weather.
That sort of sounds like me, Father, except I don't watch the sports too much.
the weather. But the weather, indeed. Well, what I'm trying to say is that tuning into a talk show for something else besides sports and weather is a sign of involvement in the world. Mm-hmm. It's a sign of maturity.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Well, we didn't yet, I'm sorry to say, but we will wrinkle your
brain.
We're
getting there.
That's right.
Just a warm-up.
That was a warm-up. And indeed, a few things that I want to share in terms of my personal life that I think are of interest to our listeners, too. You may remember I spoke about a family retreat that I was trying to put together, and I don't know if I spoke about it last time. I might have mentioned it. I was here, I think, once in between the time we had our family retreat and now. But it's still in my mind, and I'm still thanking God for it. I want to throw out the idea to any and all partakers to try to do something like that. I emphasize again that during some of our discussions, I think I brought this up last time, but I'm not sure, but I'll repeat it again. During our planning meetings, it was suggested that we don't call it a family retreat, but we call it a family reunion. Mm-hmm. And I objected because I didn't want to plan a family reunion just in the typical sense of a family reunion. A family reunion is, a lot of people know what that is. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with it. There's a wonderful thing. But a family reunion basically, in most people's minds, is getting the relatives together.
And eating.
Having a eat, mostly picnic, you know, if you find a place for a picnic and you bring the food together, you eat, you organize some volleyball or soccer or baseball or softball or, you know, what have you. You sit around and you chat and you say things like, wow, this is good to get together. We usually only see each other at funerals and weddings.
That's right.
You know, that's basically, that's about as deep as you get at a family. Well, no, you could.
Or I haven't seen you in years.
Right. And then you look at all the little children that have grown up and you go, wow.
Remember when they were little or they're just a baby?
That's right.
You're getting older.
Oh, I remember. I had it when I was a boy. My Uncle John, who I remember dearly, he's still around with us. He's up there in age, of course, but he would come, and every time we would go visit his family, he would give one of those, I can't believe how big you are. You know, which is, well, and what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with a family reunion. They're good, and if you're, they're hard to plan.
Yes,
you know, they're difficult
takes a lot
to
of
plan.
Work.
It takes a lot
especially
of work.
Especially to get everyone together, because everybody has their lives, they have commitments.
Yeah.
And
but you may wonder why I was adamant in not wanting to call our family retreat a family reunion, because I didn't want it to be just a family reunion.
I wanted it more deeper, huh?
I wanted to touch on faith. And the theme we came up with was, how does faith and family go together? How does faith affect the family? At one point in thinking about all this, I told my sister, you know, if you meditate on family long enough and deep enough, you come to Catholicism. You know, and that might seem a little strange, but I really believe that, especially in the sense of understanding what family is. Part of what I did, part of the introduction or part of the getting started, we divided the day into four segments. The first segment was a kind of a introduction. Anybody can say anything they want to about how do family and faith intersect? How does faith help your family? How does your family help your faith? Also, I suppose, how is it a challenge? You know, how is it difficult? And in that introductory segment, I tried to say that, you know, our, the very concept of family needs to be thought of a little bit more deeply. One of the problems I had in trying to get my family together was, of course, I'm Father Tom Coys. I still carry the last name Coys. And of course, being a priest, I have no wife or children. Therefore, when the first consideration of who my family is are my siblings underneath my father and mother. So that is just by and large what first came to mind. But the difficulty I had was trying to open up the, I wanted more cousins to come. And they said, we're not Coises, and therefore we're not invited. And I really wanted to, through my emails and my blasts or flock notes, I use this thing called flock notes, I tried to let people know that this is an extended family. So some people thought they weren't going to come to my family retreat because they weren't part of my family. But can you see the distinction in my mind about the definition of family? And it causes all those who form their own nuclear family to reflect on the concept of family, right? That in the sense of the biblical idea of the 12 tribes of Israel, very fundamental to my theological reflection on planning the family retreat was Scott Hahn's covenant theology, if you've ever listened to Scott Hahn, obviously he gets to the theme of covenant quite a bit. And in his beautiful series, The History of Salvation, he expresses the beautiful, ever-expanding notion of covenant, or in other words, family, as it grows larger and larger. Obviously, Adam and Eve are an example of husband and wife, and that is one sign of a covenant. He emphasizes a number of times that in the ancient Hebrew, there was no word for family like we have, but the word covenant expresses something very similar to what we consider family. And therefore, in order to participate in an extended family retreat, you have to have a concept of family that goes beyond your own nuclear family. And really, it's a great concept to keep in mind as we progress through life, because what happens to parents with their children when their children start growing older? The young people turn into teenagers and young adults, and they then will look to start their own family. There's a natural separation between the children and the adults, and therefore it's just too that the concept of the nuclear family is tested, as it were. And Scott Hahn has a beautiful way of helping us deal with that human issue by talking about these extended family covenants. There's the tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, and he makes a good point about saying how Abraham kind of became famous. He followed the will of God and became the father of faith the way we know him, not only just because he had so much faith in God and was able to, or was willing to, sacrifice his own son Isaac, but he was able to, he was the tribal leader of all these households. Moses then takes the tribes and unites them as a nation. And we do consider a nation a national family. And sometimes even we call it the family of nations. And indeed, so that was a strange kind of dynamic that I had going on in that family retreat, you know. So I had to share that with our listeners. And I those who are on the southwest side of Chicago, way out, I'm in beautiful Lamont, Illinois, and I've talked about this little family retreat with some of the people from the parish, and I already have a few inquiries about trying to do the same with their family. And I can see a huge new kind of ministry that we can be involved in with the church. You know, when we think of groups in the parishes today, we mm-hmm. think of things like the Ladies Guild, Guadalupanos, mm-hmm. we think of the Knights of Columbus, we think of organizations, and these are all wonderful families, spiritual families. Mm-hmm. But why don't we think sometimes of the families that everybody thinks of in terms of the family, namely your siblings, your cousins, and your other relatives? Is that ground for ministry?
I think it is, Father. We had a family reunion, and it was interesting.
Did you play soccer?
No, they played. They're more into the basketball or baseball. Okay. Yeah, there's not too many soccer not in the family. Although my dad and his siblings in Mexico, because it's more popular in Mexico,
right.
They were on the soccer team, so they played a lot of soccer. Yeah. But when we got together, there's only a few of my generation, because the older generations, they're devout Catholics. They practice the faith. And when you come down to the next generations, it's sort of, they lose.
Yeah.
And there's only, we were just talking with couple of, like four of us to go to church, and we were sharing the faith, and it was beautiful. Yeah. It was beautiful. And we just say, you know, everybody else are sort of out there. And
the reason I'm saying it's difficult, mm-hmm. it was difficult, and I think it always will be difficult. I'm reminded of what Jesus said mm-hmm. about a prophet is not accepted amongst his own, you know, and
it's really hard.
It's
very challenging.
As a matter of fact, that was one of the worries that some of my siblings had before doing it. Now, don't get too preachy, you know. Yeah. And I know what they meant, and I didn't want to be too preachy.
Sure.
But in a sense, you can't have a retreat without a message.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's a Catholic message, the way I tried to solve that issue was by saying, I'm not going to be preachy. I'm just going to share what and why I love Catholicism and how we might defend Catholicism against some of the secular spirits and attacks that are going on today.
The ideologies of today.
Yeah. And actually, we had some pretty good discussion about, and there was not all agreement, and there's the reasons.
Sure.
There's obviously there are people in the family that don't go to church.
Yes, a lot of them don't go to church.
So, but even though I hear and hear echo in my mind the words of Jesus that says, "No prophet is accepted among his own people." I didn't want to just be a prophet, although I wanted to preach, but I also wanted to be an example of a wounded healer, so to speak, or I wanted to be an example of I'm a human being. Two, and I'm just a man trying to live out his faith with the challenges and the difficulties that face every man.
Yes.
So I wanted to demythify, demystify in some ways just, the priest, you know. There, faith confronts us all. Temptations confront us all. How do we fall? How do we get back up again? And those kind of things are part of what a good retreat is all about. And I must say, I'm glad that was part of
it. And it worked out.
Yeah. Yeah. Listen, I also have some other news, and I promised to continue a theme that I started last time about Abraham Lincoln and G.K. Chesterton. And I can't get rid of these favorite friends of mine. So I did a lot of reading on my vacation last week, and I have to share some of the salient points that I reaped from my quiet time of reading about American history, especially how Catholic faith plays its role in American history. Let's take a break. I'm Father Tom Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Dance with me. I want to be a partner. Can't you see?
You're invited to St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance, held on Friday, July 18th at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles. This exciting event will support the continuing restoration of St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, home for Catholics of Chicago since 1867. Open 24 hours for prayer and celebrating the Mass in three languages, St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. For complete details and to purchase tickets online, visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. Join us for St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance, Friday, July 18th at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. Christ gave Sister Faustina Kowalska the gift of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Come to St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and pray with us. Visit sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org. For the complete schedule of Masses in English, Polish, and Spanish, and the recitation of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, come to St. Stanislaus Kostka, corner of Evergreen and Noble. That's two blocks north of Division on Evergreen, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Christ is waiting.
Welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyes here. So happy to be with you on this wonderful radio hour on the Winds of Change. I do enjoy that title.
The title. And indeed, they have changed.
Yeah. It reminds me sometimes of being in a storm, you know, just being tossed about by the different winds. And we're here to let people know where the winds of the Holy Spirit are blowing, you know, because there's not the only winds blowing, huh? So the other bit of news I shared before the break, my family retreat that I had, and how blessed I think we were that so many people came. I want to say, if there's any of my family members listening right now, I just wanted to give a shout out and a thanks to my brother who came in all the way from Florida.
Oh, wow.
And it was a real joy to have him, and we had some interesting discussions, and I hope some of what we shared helped in spiritual ways, you know. The other bit of news I have to share with the listeners is some people who have been listening to the Winds of Change for a while might remember last year I was down in Springfield, and I called in from Springfield, and number one, we were trying to defend marriage as an institution, mm-hmm. between a man and a woman, which we failed. You know, every time I go to Springfield, I feel like I have to take a shower or just go on a retreat or something. I go to confession. I feel I have to wash off the...
Shake that dust off.
Shake the dust off. The muck. It's more than dust. You know, it's not dust on the bottom of your shoes. It's all over.
It's all over.
It's inside your lungs.
It's icky. No.
Gets into your brain and all the rest. But anyways, and I also offered the prayer to start the session. And I'm next week I won't be here. And I'm sure we'll have a wonderful guest host, as we always do here at Winds of Change. But I'm going to be in Washington, D.C., doing the same thing at the House of Representatives. You have to pray for me, anybody out there. I'm nervous again. I'm nervous again because, you know, you can get up there and just say, wing it, you know, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. The Lord, we love you. We pray for you. Help all the people here do a good job. Amen. You know, but I do hope that I could say a prayer that will help them understand the relationship with God and the trouble this country is in vis-a-vis our relationship, mm-hmm. with God. I feel called upon to be somewhat of a prophet in that setting. Pray for me that I can find the right words,
prayers,
and I'll let you know
how
it goes.
The Holy Spirit will inspire you and guide you.
Again, what's difficult is they are they're very much aware of the power of religion.
Mm-hmm.
They're very much aware of the influence of religious people. And so the people who write up the laws of Congress and the etiquette, especially of the religious figures who offer those prayers, They're very restrictive,
mm-hmm.
and they declare you shall not mention any issues, you shall not take sides on any questions, and I believe they even mention not to call God by name, you know, your God's name, which is another powerful reflection, my friends. Those going back to Scott Hahn, as I was talking, mm-hmm. before the break about how I loved his covenant theology, which leads to this deeper and more beautiful and more profound understanding of what family is, which makes me say, and I repeat, meditate on family long enough and you arrive at Catholicism. Because in that series, Scott Hahn points out so beautifully, the Hebrew word for name is Shem. And over again, you see in the Old Testament the phrase, I will make a Shem for myself. I will make a name for myself. And it's always associated with somebody who turns out to be one of the bad guys. When somebody says, I'm going to make a name for myself, or mm-hmm. we're going to make a name for ourselves, like the people of Babylon,
mm-hmm.
did.
Mm-hmm.
I remember Babylon. Babel, remember the ones who built the Tower of Babel? They set out to make a Shem for themselves. Why? Because Shem, being the holy righteous son of Noah, was the one being blessed by God. And they, like many who are not religious, look at the religious and find themselves, their hearts filled with anger and envy and jealousy, mm-hmm. or competition, as it were.
Intimidation.
Could be intimidation, mm-hmm. yeah. And then they often end up trying to kill and silence that voice. So it was Shem, where the Bible says in the book of Genesis, where people started to call God by name. Mm. They started to call God by name. In other words, Scott Hahn says, this is where ritual religion began. Mm. When you can't separate ritualistic religion from calling God by name. And that's why I find so
interesting,
inhibitive or restrictive when I read the notes about those ministers who will offer prayers in front of Congress in a public setting like that. Their prescription: you shall not call God by name. What they don't want me to do is begin the prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, dear Jesus. That's calling God by name, and they don't want that in the halls of Congress. And whether they know it or not, they are repeating exactly what we find in the Old Testament, where those who are opposed to the religious spirit that came through the good families mm-hmm. of the Old Testament, they wanted to silence. We will not follow your God's Shem, or the Shem of God, mm-hmm. the name of God, or the Son of God by the name of Shem. Mm-hmm. We will make a Shem for ourselves. And so they start to build the Tower of Babel. And
then they went into Shams.
and of course, it was destroyed. That's right. And so it's an important meditation for us mm-hmm. today. Can you see it? And so there's that angst that I feel. So again, I just repeat, please say a prayer for me, huh? that goes well. Listen, I also have to share some, I think, again, going a bit into American history, I find the Catholic threads of American history most interesting for us today. And I was reading a wonderful book called Team of Rivals, and it's a description of Abraham Lincoln's cabinet. And it starts out with a description of those who were running against Abraham Lincoln in the 1860 presidential election. And of course, Abraham Lincoln won the presidency, but his opponents obviously didn't. But I want to focus in on one of these guys, maybe some of the others, but a judge from St. Louis was a guy by the name of Edward Bates. And I think he's well worth looking at. His life teaches us some important lessons for us today. Number one, too, the whole setup of the book, and I haven't gotten through it all. It's quite a lengthy and extensive book. But the team of rivals that the author, Kathy Kiernan Davis, I believe. I'm sorry, I should have that written down. So I'm sorry about that. But the name of the book is A Team of Rivals. It's quite a popular book for Lincoln folks. But the premise of the book is a team of rivals, meaning the rivals that existed around the cabinet table. That is to say, Abraham Lincoln wanted in his cabinet a bunch of people that may not have agreed with him in all ways. Of course, yeah, he wanted different sides of the argument to be represented on his table. But just in that sense, there's a lesson to be learned for us today as we often approach issues. And that is this, the rivalry that history looks upon. The primary rivalry was between the North and the South. The North and the South, those who were fighting for the Union, those who were fighting for the Confederacy, those who were fighting for the right to have slaves, those who were abolitionists. And so to think that we get a good sense of the sense of conflict when we look only at Lincoln's cabinet is to be very short-sighted. That is to say, the conflict in the cabinet room outside of the greater conflict between the Lincoln administration and the Civil War, the South, that puts the whole thing in context. And the reason I think that's important for us today is because here in the United States, we're kicking about and we're battering about quite a bit of issues of religious freedom, which, again, especially during this month of July, where we prayed at the beginning of the month, the fortnight of freedom. But I truly believe I would like to dedicate the whole month of July for a deeper look into national history, the story of America, and see where the Spirit of the Lord rests and where it does not rest, where we need to improve and where we need to continue and conserve. So many times that discussion about religious freedom, I'm trying to put it in the right words, but it's very difficult. But the concept is the United States of America was born out of a sense of religious freedom, but it was primarily within the Christian world. Mm-hmm. All right? How are we going to live freedom when we're just thinking about those who are called Christian? And obviously, at the beginning of this country, the divisions between Catholicism and Protestantism were huge. And they still can be huge, but they were very huge. And the issues of religious freedom were primarily set in terms of let us find a place where the Protestant denominations can live in freedom. Mm-hmm. And in that process, they, number one, forgot about the Catholics because they weren't interested in giving religious freedom to the Catholics. Mm-hmm. I truly believe if it wasn't for the Catholics present at the beginning of the United States, we wouldn't have even had a sense of religious freedom. The formulation may have been in there, but it was tested. But even that doesn't widen the picture large enough. If we're just talking about religious freedom within the Christian world, we're only talking about religious freedom within the Christian world. But the Christian world is not the world. Mm-hmm. The world, Christianity, is found in context with non-Christians. Something Pope Francis said just a couple of days ago, I don't know if he tweeted it or it was in one of his blogs or something, I read it somewhere. He said something very interesting when he said, we are Christians in relationship to others, meaning our faithfulness to Christ can't be seen in a world that is only filled with Christians. We as Christians, we as Catholics, have to always be looking over our shoulders and wondering, well, what are non-Catholics saying? What are non-Catholics perceiving, doing, etc.? And today, our modern world, the issue of religious freedom is complicated a hundredfold by the presence of strong non-Catholics, especially those strong non-Catholics who see Catholics as an enemy, or all Christians as enemies, and especially the radical branch of the Islamic faith, that when these jihadists come out and the desire to kill and destroy so many churches, we hear so little of this in most news things. And I see so many Catholics and Christians today going about here in their life in the United States with huge blinders on. Mm-hmm. They're talking about, we want freedom, we want religious freedom, and what actually came up in my family retreat, uh-huh, and which comes up a lot, is that means freedom to marry who you want. And they're just thinking, they see, oh, well, the Pope is against, the Pope is against that, so, well, or the Catholic Church is against that. Oh, it's getting confused and clouded and ambiguitized. Is that a word? I just made ambiguous into a verb. it is being cluttered or confused, I guess, is mm-hmm. just the plain word, by some of the things that our Holy Father is saying. He needs to be read in the right context, mm-hmm. and I hope he sees. But one of the contexts that he's speaking out of is this. What I'm trying to say is Catholics or Christians vis-a-vis others. He is looking over his shoulder. He is looking over his shoulders, and he's trying to put the idea of love above all other things. What am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say what this bigger picture of all issues, the moral issue, going back to the Civil War time of Abraham Lincoln, the bigger picture was not just Abraham Lincoln's cabinet. They were rivals on the same team. Hmm. Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Abraham Lincoln wanted them on his team, mm-hmm. and they were on his team. But that rivals on the same team are not the same as rivals between teams. Do you see what I'm saying? On a football team, you could have two different coaches that are thinking we should do a certain play. Mm-hmm. And that could be conflict within the team. But that conflict doesn't make sense unless you put it in the context of the game. Mm-hmm. Because the real conflict is our team versus the other team. And that's oftentimes what people are missing in big, especially moral issues. And I really see that I want to share a little bit more about this Judge Ed Bates, who again was one of the candidates for presidency along with Abraham Lincoln. And he teaches us some wonderful lessons of today. But let's take another break here, and we'll come back with, again, a little diving into American history to pull out some kernels of wisdom of God vis-a-vis our Catholic faith. Very good. I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush, and you're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Dance with me. I want to be your partner. Can't you see?
You're invited to St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance, held on Friday, July 18th at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles. This exciting event will support the continuing restoration of St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, home for Catholics of Chicago since 1867. Open 24 hours for prayer and celebrating the Mass in three languages, St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. For complete details and to purchase tickets online, visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. Join us for St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance, Friday, July 18th at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles.
Hello, I'm Takesha Mache Kizart, and you are listening to The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Hey, and here's some of the truth that we're sharing with you today. God bless you for tuning in here. I'm Father Tom Coys, and this is Winds of Change. I promised you a little more history lesson, but I hope you don't find it boring. The older I get, the more I'm interested in history, This is, the past is what has made us, is what makes the future.
Yeah.
If you don't understand some of the things of the past, it's hard to grasp the wider issues mm-hmm. of today, And this Edward Bates, let me tell you a little bit about him as a person, because he stands out as an example that I really believe we should reflect on today. he was what was known as the Whig Party. For those who know American history, you hear that word a lot. It was rooted in England, and there was a party in England called the Whigs. And it may or may have, I'm not exactly sure if it had to do with that. They all wore wigs in those days. It wasn't just because they had
that wigs.
These characters may have kept the tradition longest. Maybe that's why they got their name. But they tended to be a little more of the conservative by our standards today, though by no means conservative in their time. Well, in some issues, yes, in some issues, no. But Edward Bates was a man who was born in Virginia, came from the Old Dominion, and his father was a guy by the name of Thomas Bates, who fought in the American Revolution. Thomas Bates, his father, was a friend of Thomas Jefferson. Mm. Now, Thomas Jefferson owned slaves. That's kind of an important point in the story. And even Edward, his son, Edward, the one who ran for president against Abraham Lincoln, he owned many slaves when he was in Virginia. He said he wanted to go west to grow with the nation, because the 13 colonies obviously were all on the east coast, side, and over the hills of the Appalachian Mountains was the wild, wild west. In those early days, the Northwest Territory was Illinois, Indiana, Ohio, and Kentucky. Now we think of the Northwest as Seattle, Washington, and Oregon, and all that part of our country, of course. But anyways, Edward Bates moves all the way to St. Louis, which was the first big town out west. St. Louis is older than Chicago, of course. Anyways, part of what is so interesting about this man's life, how is conscience formed? That's what I want our listeners to concentrate on. How his conscience was formed, and how he was willing to live that out in his political life, as it were. Especially, he had 17 children. Can you believe that? He loved his wife, whose name was Julia Coulter. I don't know if she's any relation to Ann Coulter, one of the commentators on the news these days. But his wife was Julia Coulter, and she bore him 17 children.
Wow.
9 of whom died. You know, can you believe that? So losing children was obviously a more common thing, although it happens today, of course, too. But a key factor of his life in preparation for this big part of American history that he plays a part of is the fact that his dad was friends of Thomas Jefferson. Now, those who are aware of American history have to know Thomas Jefferson was the one who was much more secular in his religiosity. Of the founders, he was called a deist. There were a number of deists, but Thomas Jefferson was a deist par excellence, which basically means someone who believes in God but doesn't believe in institutional religion, which is what a lot of people
today
say, you know. So I think he's well. And he was also very much against John Adams in his efforts to unify the 13 colonies with a strong federal government, i.e. they would call the party the Federalists. Thomas Jefferson was the Democratic. It was the beginning of the Democratic Party, or at that time it was called the Democratic Republics. Republic, not in the sense of what we mean by Republican versus Democrat, but Republican versus royalty. Thomas Jefferson was happy to be called a part of a republic because he hated monarchies. So at the beginning, when you hear republic, you can't know the meaning of it unless you put it in context of monarchies, the kings. Thomas Jefferson didn't like kings. None of the American founding fathers, John Adams, didn't either. But he especially deplored the idea of making the United States into anything that smelled, sounded, or looked like a monarchy. So he opposed a strong federal government. And so he was much more of the, he always tried to say, I'm with the common man. I'm with the future of the United States is with the farmers. The common people were mostly farmers. So he approved of most laws and policies that would help the farmers. Now, of course, that was a great thing to do, and most of the people were farmers, but as the cities grew, what also grew? Factories and other forms of production. Not only just producing food from the ground, but inventions. Mm-hmm. As inventions came, we needed places to build them. And there is a whole lot of good hospitals, services, libraries, schools, et cetera, et cetera. There was a lot that went on in the cities that didn't go on in the country. Yes. And so John Adams was a man who was for the common people as well. He gets a bad rap if they think if the Federalist didn't appreciate the common man, but he just thought that the federal government had to be stronger in order to keep unified the separatist colonies. And I'm running a campaign. Anybody wants to send me, if you could send me $1 million or $2 million, I'd very much appreciate it, because I'm on a campaign to try to put John Adams' face on top of Mount Rushmore. That's what, if you know the picture of Mount Rushmore, you see George Washington, then you got Thomas Jefferson, and George Washington was the first president, and then you skip over to the third president. I go, where's the second president? John Adams. They missed him. And I truly believe that if we go back into American history, we will recover stronger roots of religiosity if we listen to the words of John Adams. He was more attached to institutional religion than was Thomas Jefferson, though they both had their wonderful qualities. But he's got his zipping back up to the Civil War time. That's why I'm trying to set this in stage, because Bates, Judge Edward Bates from St. Louis, again, the guy who ran against Abraham Lincoln in the 1860 mm-hmm. presidential election, his dad was friends of this Thomas Jefferson. So what I'm saying is his family, his dad, maybe he called Thomas Jefferson his uncle for all we know, you know, if he was that close. And they were all part of this Democratic Party that was opposed to any of the spirit of abolitionism of the day. The voices that were speaking up for the slaves were coming from the North, by and large, almost exclusively, and were being silenced by the Thomas Jefferson. There's a phrase we use in American history called the Jeffersonian Jackson, or Thomas Jefferson Jacksonian Democrats, because Andrew Jackson was very much in the spirit of Thomas Jefferson, in that he, number one, opposed strong federal government, and number two, he defended slavery in the strongest way. He also was very anti-Catholic. Mm-hmm. You know, this is where it starts to get interesting. And anti-indigenous or anti-Indian, the tribes. He couldn't see any effort at trying to convert or live with the Indian tribes. They had to be expelled. As a matter of fact, I use a phrase quite often when somebody asks me to be someplace and I try to say I'll be there. When I'm not sure if I'll be there, I'll say, oh, I'll be there, God willing, and the creek don't rise. Now, did you ever hear that phrase?
No.
You know, you can imagine, I'll get to your party, God willing, and the creek don't rise. And it means in the agrarian sense, just, well, when you go to someone's house by horse and buggy, and you have to cross a number of creeks. Now, when the water is low, you can cross the creek in your buggy very easily. But if the creek rises, you're not going to be able to cross the creek. So God willing and the creek don't rise means I'll get there if I'm able to, you know. But also it has a meaning with the Creek Indians. Andrew Jackson was one of the guys who really fought against the Creek Indians. So when you say, God willing, and the creek don't rise, it means, oh, I'll do. I'll keep my promise, God willing, as long as the Creek Indians don't rise up and foil our plans. So it's a little another interesting point of history. Let's take. I got to finish up this and set the stage for a little bit more. But let's take another break. I'm Father Thomas Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush, and you're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Dance with me. I want to be a partner. Can't you see?
You're invited to St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance, held on Friday, July 18th at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles. This exciting event will support the continuing restoration of St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, home for Catholics of Chicago since 1867. Open 24 hours for prayer and celebrating the Mass in three languages. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. For complete details and to purchase tickets online, visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. Join us for St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance, Friday, July 18th at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Did you know that God constructed women's arms differently than men's? I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. The axis of a woman's outstretched arms angles inward at the elbow, whereas in men, the axis is straighter. This enables women to bring things to themselves easier than men. Everything about a woman's body, her mind, heart, and soul, is designed for connectedness and to bring the world close to her heart. The language of her body says that God is close, tender, and loving. But she also has what John Paul II called a genius. It is her gift of receptivity stamped in the very design of her body. The Pope said that this makes woman the archetype of the human race because God designed the human race simply to receive his love. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Welcome back, everyone. God bless you for tuning in and listening into a little history lesson with some powerful theology attached. That's my goal. That's my desire. I was talking about the Civil War time and trying to set up this guy, Judge Edward Bates, as a man that we should think about and shows us an interesting example for today. What I was talking about before the break was his family's close connection with the strong Democratic Party, the party of Thomas Jefferson and Andrew Jackson, that became it was from the beginning pro-slavery and anti-Catholic, although most politicians early on were anti-Catholic and anti-Indian. Catholicism introduces a different perspective on two of those issues, especially the Indian issue at the time, because a lot of Catholic priests were out trying to convert Indians. They had trouble with them, just like everybody. Mm-hmm. Isaac Joes was hatched to death by the Iroquois Indians. So many early missionaries were martyred.
Yeah.
Obviously, Abraham Lincoln's father witnessed his own father being hatched to death by the Shawnee Indians. Shawnee Indians, there's a downstate Illinois, there's a big national park called the Shawnee National Park, named after that Indian tribe. It's not really well known, but Abraham Lincoln's grandfather was executed or martyred, I guess you could say. I don't know if you'd use the word martyr, if he was dying for the faith or not. But the point I'm trying to make is that Catholicism did have a much different attitude toward those Indians. And would that the Catholic spirit have ruled the days in that department in the earlier day? But anyways, we're coming to the slavery issue then. And here's this guy, Judge Bates, down in Springfield, down in St. Louis. And he finds himself being nominated for president. The poor guy, I mentioned his wife bore him 17 children, 9 of whom died. He became kind of famous because he organized, or he was president, he gave the keynote address at the, up until that time, nation's largest convention. The nation's largest convention happened in Chicago, and it was called the River and Harbor Convention of 1847. And Judge Bates gave a powerful talk on how we need to improve the infrastructure of the United States, especially out here in the West, primarily the I&M Canal, the canal that runs right by my little church out there in LeMond and goes all the way down to LaSalle, Illinois. But at that time, so he got a little bit of notoriety to that. And he also became friends with the Blair family. The Blair family, anybody who's been to Washington, D.C. probably recognizes the name Blair because there's a beautiful, gorgeous mansion right across the street from the White House called the Blair House Mansion or the Blair Mansion. It was donated by that family to the United States. Now, when foreign dignitaries come to visit the president, they often sleep, they often stay in the Blair House. Blair, along with a guy named Henry Clay, who was a Kentuckian, who was, they were both anti-slavery. And they were frustrated with the Democratic Party, the Jeffersonian, Jacksonian type party. And so they began this new party called the Republicans. and Judge Ed Bates had a tough decision. He was going to break away from his family tradition of being, remember, he almost called Thomas Jefferson Uncle Tom or Uncle Jefferson. I don't know what he, I don't know how often they met or what have you, but his father, Thomas Bates, was the friend of Thomas Jefferson, who fought in the American Revolution. By the way, he was a Quaker, his father. Now, does that sound funny to anybody out there? It should, because Quakers, of all the things they believe in, is they don't believe in fighting. You know, Quakers were very much a part of the early, well, especially in Pennsylvania. And the little Quaker oats, if you ever eat oatmeal, you see a little man, a Quaker, that's obvious, that goes back to Quaker days. And they're also referred to as the Society of Friends. If you ever come upon that, the Society of Friends, they didn't even want to consider themselves a religion. They were so loose about institutional religion.
Loose.
Their liturgy is something else to behold. It's no liturgy at all, but that's they just gather in a room and they are quiet until someone wants to stand up and talk. And that's it. That's their liturgy. But anyways, Judge Edward Bates had a difficult choice, and he did. He switched his allegiance because he was so convinced of the rightness of the human dignity of the black person. He stood against slavery. That, my friends, is loud and clear for so many of us today, because we're not fighting slavery, but the human person is hidden in the unborn. Will you stand up and live and fight for the unborn? God bless you. I'm Father Tom Coyes. We'll see you next time.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.